among this living, worshiping family of faith. So now prepare our minds and hearts to hear and feed on your word, a word that can nourish us and guide us and help us to understand who we are and who you are in our lives. Speak words of life to us now to strengthen and sustain our hearts from this day forward. In the precious name of your beloved Son and our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When the Spirit says surrender, I see Marie back there, right? And Kevin, great. So that phrase might sound a little strange to some of you, when the Spirit says surrender. I mean, we think of the Holy Spirit as a source of power for us. Paul even tells his protege Timothy that God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind or self-control. So what's this notion of surrender all about? Our Bible even says that the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to perform amazing miracles that proved to many that this man was the Son of God, an anointed king and Messiah who would bring victory to his people over the forces of Roman oppression, or so they thought. So again, I ask, what's this notion of surrender all about? On this second Sunday of Epiphany in the Christian year, we celebrate the baptism of the Lord. This is the season of Epiphany, which means revelation, lasts until Lent. As I said last Sunday, it celebrates the arrival of the three magi, or wise men from the east, who came to Bethlehem to behold the newborn Jesus, the future king of the Jews. And they would return home to reveal their discovery to people in their parts of the world, including North Africa and Asia, and thus the term Epiphany for revelation. Now, as the years passed, Jesus, the baby, became a boy, and then a young man. Raised as a Jew in Nazareth and taught by his parents, the priests, and rabbis to love, honor, and obey God. Beyond that, we know very little about his life and experiences while growing up. But now in our scripture today, Jesus is a young man, about 30 years old. And the influence and wisdom and guidance of God's Holy Spirit has been growing inside of him for 3 decades, all getting stored up, right? So now it's time for him to be baptized. Yeah. Now, no baptism is ordinary. I mean, baptism and even reaffirmation of one's baptism, which we will do at Grace Union today when we take in a new member, Tori Agostino, who's going to reaffirm her baptism. But they always are special symbolic occasions. But this baptism of our Lord was truly extraordinary. It was yet another revelation to the world that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And it was a revelation, first of all, to the man whose life's mission was to prepare the way and prepare the people for Jesus' arrival. One day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, the Gospels report, and when the Holy Spirit made it clear to John who this stranger was, he announced, shouldn't have been a stranger, he was family, I don't know why they said that, but he announced him publicly, loudly for all to hear, as the man everyone had been waiting for a long time to see. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Now that is a bold, audacious, and loud and proud introduction, especially of someone as quiet and humble as Jesus, wouldn't you say? But Jesus wasn't there to get a public shout out from his cousin John. He was there to take care of business, heavenly business. He came for a much bigger purpose. He wasn't there to be presented to the crowd of folks hanging out at the river. He was there to be presented to his Father in heaven. That was his true audience that day. He was there to show his obedience to God by allowing himself to be consecrated and set apart to serve God in ministry. Consecrated and set apart, just like all of us who are baptized Christians. However, Jesus was to be consecrated for a special, super sacred mission. In fact, you could call it a mission impossible. Anybody remember that unseen voice in that old TV show that would start off the show and used to say when introducing the next Mission Impossible, your mission, should you choose to accept it? Anybody remember that? As if he was going to say no, because then we wouldn't have an episode, right? But your mission, should you choose to accept it? Well, Jesus was choosing at that moment to accept his Mission Impossible. And what was that mission? Well, John the Baptist tells us right here, to take away the sins of the whole world. Who else could ever even hope to perform such an incredible, impossible mission like that? No one, absolutely no one, but Jesus. But why then did Jesus need to be baptized? I mean, he was already the Messiah, the Son of God, right? He already had the Holy Spirit living within him all these years. And listen to how Matthew records that moment. Then Jesus came to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. Yeah, to fulfill all righteousness. That means to be obedient to God and to fulfill what had been prophesied by the ancient sacred scriptures. His baptism would consecrate and set him apart for the most sacred and sacrificial mission. So he had to fully surrender to God, which is what we do when we profess our faith and commitment to God during baptism. And the only way we, and even Jesus, can fulfill that awesome, challenging life commitment is by surrendering faithfully to the power of God's Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So this was Jesus' coming out party, y'all. This was the coming out party. It was time for him to be introduced just before he would begin performing unprecedented miracles, boldly teaching his revolutionary gospel about God's new covenant, and even boldly challenging the dubious and devious wisdom of Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. The Holy Spirit of Jesus' youth was no longer to be hidden within him. Now it was to be fully revealed as it descended upon him like a dove, manifesting his God-ordained calling for all the world to see and hear in complete amazement. The revelation that came with Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan was indeed amazing and extra special because both the voice of God and the vision of the Holy Spirit revealed publicly who he was. It was a magnificent coming together of the full Holy Trinity as each of God's three persons was present. Rarely in Scripture does that happen, where God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit all show up on the scene at one time. But like I said, this was Jesus' coming out party. Pretty significant event, right? When Jesus came up out of the water, God spoke and told the crowd, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit took the form of that winged dove to descend from the sky and rested upon this obedient son. What an incredible sight that must have been for those who were there to see it. And yet, this revelation of Christ, this most blessed baptism, was special for another reason. The very reason that prompted God's heavenly approval. It demonstrated Jesus' humble surrender, yes, surrender to his Father's will. He surrendered because the Spirit said to surrender, that he might be consecrated for his Father's divine purpose. It was as if John was saying, you are already the sacred Lamb of God descended from heaven. You don't need to do this. In fact, you should be baptizing me. But Jesus tells John, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then he humbles himself and places himself in the baptizer's hands. Humbles himself. Where did we see him do that much later in his life? At the beginning and at the end of his life, Jesus humbled himself and surrendered to God's will. Amen?
Amen.
When we are baptized before the congregation, we surrender to God's mission and purpose for our lives. And we do it publicly before witnesses, because we don't do baptisms in private in the Methodist Church. No, no, no. And we do it publicly before witnesses just as Jesus did. Here we do it in the presence of our church family that loves us and embraces us, those who will pray for us and help us to fulfill our God-given purpose. I'm sorry, folks, but I just jumped into my mind a sweet memory of Little Meadow being baptized here just a few months ago. And what a sweet, and her family was here, and we were all here as witnesses and participants, not just spectators, but participants in that wonderful ceremony. It always is wonderful, isn't it? We may not even know what God's purpose is for us. In fact, most of the time we won't know, especially if we're baptized as infants or children. But we are saying, thank you, God, for your prevenient grace that covers me and protects my life and calls me your precious child before I even know what sin is. That's what prevenient means, comes before. I'm available to you, dear God, to learn and to surrender to your purpose for my life, whatever that may be. Now, I may stray far from that purpose over time. In fact, I probably will, maybe many times. But I am forever your baptized child. That baptism, that's why we don't do rebaptism in the Methodist Church. Because once you've been baptized and God has given that gift, that blessing to you, God doesn't need a do-over, even if we do. And that's why we only reaffirm our baptism, because once God did it, it's done. Even when I am a prodigal child, you might say, who strays from my faith and away from your presence, God, in my life, I pray I will come back to you someday, and this might be that day. Oh, God, when the life I've chosen to live and the world I've chosen to be in gets to be too much for me and too unhealthy or hopeless or hurtful to me, I may just need to come back home to you, to my always forgiving, always accepting Heavenly Father. I may need you to love me and embrace me with your justifying grace once again, Father. And I may need to be inspired and fortified by your sanctifying grace, your perfecting grace, so that I can at least try to lead a more holy and righteous life with the help of your Holy Spirit. Folks, that is what why we reaffirm our baptism, simply to come back home when we have strayed away, or to come closer and surrender our hearts to God once again, and to recommit our lives to serving our Lord as saved, sanctified disciples of Jesus Christ, and to do all of that only through the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thanks to God's prevenient grace, the Holy Spirit is watching over us and watching out for us. Oh, thank goodness. Each of us from our very first breath. But when we are baptized and justified by repenting of our sins and then accepting and surrendering to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, oh my gracious, then that Holy Spirit can be unleashed, mobilized, and begin to really influence our lives in powerful, transformative ways. Yes, it can, and it will. And we can tell the Holy Spirit what we want. It's funny, I had written in here, we don't tell the Holy Spirit what we want. And I was listening to a recording of the sermon driving here this morning just to get it in my brain. And I'm thinking, no, that's not right. We can tell the Holy Spirit what we want. John, you got to change that when you get up there. We can. But then the Holy Spirit tells us what God wants for us and from us. And we should listen. It may be the same thing. It may be different. It may even be better. The Holy Spirit moves when and where and how it wants, especially after we're baptized. But if we make a commitment to accept Christ and to live in Christ and to allow Christ to live in us, then we are much more likely to feel that Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, moving and leading and guiding us, empowering us in all that we seek to do and all that God calls us to do. So again, I ask, what's this notion of surrender all about with all that power coming into us, right? Who wants to surrender when you got power, you know, in you, the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not about weakness, which is usually what we think of when we think of surrender. No, no. It's about gaining power, true power for living. Maybe you've heard the old adage that sometimes one must stoop to conquer. Anybody heard that expression? Stoop to conquer? Yeah, it means to lower or humble oneself in order to achieve a greater goal or to win some over. Sometimes you stoop to conquer, maybe like a child, you know? You get down on your knees or get down low with the child who's maybe acting up. You're stooping. And then you talk to the child and connect with them in a way that relates to them. And then once they listen to you and say, oh, okay, then you've conquered, right? But you had to stoop to do it, right? All right, that was off the top of my head, but anyhow, I hope it makes sense. But anyhow, it's from the title, actually, of a famous British play written in the 1700s by Oliver Goldsmith, titled She Stoops to Conquer. I'm glad it's titled She Stoops to Conquer. Well, when we bend our will to the will and the wisdom that dwells richly in God's Holy Spirit, when we rely on our own strength and resources, not on our own strength and resources, but on God's. When we put our lives in God's hands, because God's hands are much surer and safer than our own hands. Don't you agree? Don't you agree? Yeah. When we, like Jesus, can honestly say, and I do mean honestly say, not my will, but thine be done, Lord. Then we will discover that we don't lose. We win. We gain. We stoop to conquer because to stoop or to surrender, to bend our knees in prayerful adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication to God does not bring us defeat. It brings us victory. Did you hear those important four words? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. They spell ACTS, A-C-T-S. And they are and some of you probably know this and have heard it, they are the basic substance of any good prayer, to first adore God. And then to confess to God, then to give thanks to God, that's the T, and then to supplicate or express our desires to Almighty God. whenever I'm praying, I got to admit, I'm running through my head, okay, Acts. Okay, I did the adoration. I did the confession. Oh, let me make sure I do the thanksgiving before I start asking God for what I want. It's a nice code to have in your mind. But when we fall to our knees in prayer and we surrender to God's Holy Spirit, then we can rise again and stand before any challenge that we may face in our lives, and we can overcome it. When the Spirit says surrender, it is saying, the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. That's in 2 Chronicles. When the Spirit says surrender, it is saying, submit yourselves then to God, then resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's in the letter of James. Church, when the Spirit says surrender, it is saying, humble yourselves before God and he will lift you up. That's also in James. When the Spirit says surrender, it is Jesus saying in Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Friends, when the Spirit says surrender, it is saying, as in Psalm 50, call on me in your day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Oh, but wait, I'm not done yet. There's one more. When the Spirit says surrender, it is saying, trust, oh, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to thine own understanding, but in all your ways do what? Acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Amen. We know that's in Proverbs 3. Amen indeed. Amen indeed. Finally, sisters and brothers, when the Spirit says surrender, if you know what's good for you, and if you want to see Jesus in heaven's glory someday, if you want to know how much God really loves you, like he voiced his love for Jesus as he came up out of that water, if you want the power of God's Holy Spirit to be unleashed in you, to set your life free, if you want the true victory that Jesus our Lord has promised to you now and forevermore, then it's time to surrender, not to defeat, but to Christ's victory, which is the victory that is waiting for us all. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for listening. Please, if you would.